If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to the book of Psalms. And tonight we will be taking a look at that great messianic psalm, Psalm 22. I had the pleasure of preaching out of Psalm 22 approximately a year ago, both here and down in Scarborough at Faith Baptist Church. And it is a psalm that is very deep. There is a lot to be gleaned from Psalm 22. Just saying to Josh, this psalm would be impossible to fully cover in 20 sermons or 20 devotions, let alone one here tonight. So let's go ahead and read the psalm in its entirety, and then we will try to unpack it a little bit. Before I do that, let's just go ahead and open with prayer. Father, we are just so grateful, Lord, that you have made us your own. Lord, that is an act of your sovereign will. You have saved a number of people unto yourself, Lord, a vast number of people, an uncountable number of people. And so, Father, we would come in this place tonight and praise you and give you all the glory and honor and praise for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we open your word, and we study this psalm, Lord, that you would be glorified, that our worship of you would be right and proper. Lord, guard anyone's ears from anything I may say wrong. Guide my words, Lord, and again, may what we say here tonight bring you much glory and honor and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22, and we will start in verse 1 with very familiar words, I think. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in Yahweh. Let Yahweh rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to Yahweh, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. It's a familiar cry, isn't it? We know it best, I think, coming up at this time of year. Jesus on the cross with his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Tonight, I wanted to break the psalm into three parts, and we'll go over the first two quickly, and the last one is where I really want to focus our attention tonight. So the first part that I want to look at, verses 1 through 5, and I wanted to call this the declaration. Who is it that's being cried out to? Who is the psalmist, and in turn, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Who is he crying out to? It serves us well just to think about that for a moment. Well, he's calling out to God, isn't he? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David in the psalm, when he's writing it, crying out in despair and in darkness. Jesus on the cross, calling out to the Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's worth just pausing here for a moment and asking, is that anyone here tonight? Are you calling out to the Lord? Do you feel forsaken, left alone, in despair? We need to know this, as David knew this, though, even as he made this call. And he knew this with complete assurance, that you are not forsaken. You're not alone. Nor will you ever be forsaken if you are in Christ. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you will never, ever be left alone. David despaired. Yet we see from our text this evening that he wasn't left alone, that he wasn't finally left. We see that in verse 24 of our text. But he wasn't answered right away, because God isn't like Netflix on demand, right? We don't call out and God suddenly says, yes, what can I do? God knows best. He knows best. David, on the brink of despair, crying out, seems to come to a realization in verse 3, though, because verse 3 starts with this word, this beautiful three-letter word in Scripture, yet. Yet. However, nevertheless, or nonetheless, it's the adversative particle. What a beautiful word in Scripture is yet. Despite this, despite my prayer not being answered, despite my despair, I will make this declaration, says David. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In his despair and feeling abandoned, David proclaims who God is and what he has done in verses 4 and 5, right? He says this, in you, God, our fathers put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. It's a beautiful thing. David looks back and he sees clearly that he wasn't left alone. That his fathers weren't left alone. That God is faithful. When God speaks, when he makes a promise, it happens. And David knew this. And he knew he wasn't abandoned. See, here it is. Do we declare, first of all, who it is we are crying out to, and then do we remember what he has done in the past? Do we understand that we are talking and crying out to God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who won't leave us alone? God has always, is always, and will always be gracious to his chosen people. And if you are in despair this evening, remember this. You are loved by the same gracious God that David was loved by. And
And this is the one who David is, and in extension, our Lord and Savior is calling out to from the cross. This is who it is. Well, in verses 6 to 18, I would call the circumstance. What is the circumstance surrounding this call? This call of, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is the circumstance that David finds himself in? And what is the circumstance our Lord finds himself in? We need to recognize in verse 6 that the psalmist refers to himself as a worm, doesn't he? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. It's a low way of looking at oneself. When's the last time you said, hey, I'm just a worm? There's an old hymn that I think they've changed the word now, but the hymnist referred to himself as a worm, probably looking at this psalm. He throws all of his pride away, doesn't he, David? And he admits that he is just a creature not deserving of God's mercy, that he's just low. But then we have to ask ourselves, but what of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we saying here that the Lord is just a worm? That he's low? That he's despised? Well, we can say he was despised. They put him on a cross, but is he a worm? It's not our first reaction when we want to think about Jesus Christ, is it? We don't want to think of him as a worm, as lowly. That's our Lord and Savior, high and lifted up, right? He's very God of very gods, most high God. But wait, we have to remember that Jesus is also fully man. And we remember Isaiah 53:3, right? When talking about the coming Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men, what? Hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Philippians 2, 6 to 8, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's a mystery, isn't it? That the King of glory, the great I am, he's existing fully God and fully man. There's a mystery there. And yet, Jesus is brought low for his people. Taking on sin, his human nature brought low, lower than low. And so our Lord becomes one described as a worm and not a man. Then the psalmist talks about being surrounded by bulls of Bashan, which were the choice bulls of sacrifice. There is a clear line when you're talking about what Jesus was surrounded by on the cross. Who was around him that would have been the religious elite? The Pharisees. The bulls of Bashan. It's a clear reference and understood when it comes to the cross to be a clear reference to the religious elites in the days of Jesus. And then he says a pack of dogs, which is a reference to the Gentile dogs, the Roman soldiers that encircled him. And what does our text say? That these have pierced his hands and his feet. Verses 14 and 15, it points to the physical brokenness of the subject of the psalm, which is our Lord upon the cross. And tonight, just for our purpose tonight, verses 19 to 31, which is the result or the victory. It is on this last part that I really wanted to focus this evening. This is what I wanted us to take away this evening. And I would entitle this, not an exhaustive list, but just three results of the cross found in Psalm 22. Three results. And the first one is this, the promise of eternal praise.
Verses 22 through 26 say this: I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. And just to stop there and reiterate the reason I'm using Yahweh, I know in your translation, your Bible says Lord, all in capitals. That's the name of God is Yahweh. And so we put it in all capitals, Lord. That can be switched to Yahweh. I do that for my own personal reading. I appreciate that Les does that too, I think. It puts a name to God, right? You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Verse 25, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. God will be praised in the great assembly. Now, to add to the prophetic nature of this psalm, because it is prophetic, it's a messianic psalm. It's looking forward to Jesus Christ. But just to add to the prophetic nature of the psalm, what's prophetic also is this: it talks about the church that is to come. It talks about the praise that the Lord will receive, and which is to come still, the Lord Jesus Christ. Declaration of his name in the assembly. Jesus will be praised. All descendants of Jacob will honor him, and all descendants of Israel will revere him. Who are the descendants of Jacob and Israel? Brothers and sisters, it's us. We are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, the promised spiritual seed of Abraham. By extension, all the peoples of the earth that are his will praise him in the great assembly, found in Psalm 22. Are you tonight considered among his people? Have you come to Jesus in repentance and faith? Have you called upon his name? Because here's the thing, if you are his, and even if you have or are crying out in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has not forsaken you. He has heard you in the end. Jesus was not forsaken. David was not forsaken. And you, my friend, you are not forsaken. He has and is listening to your cry for help. For those who seek the Lord, for those that do seek the Lord, will praise him forever. The promise of eternal praise. Second point I wanted to notice from this psalm tonight, the second result of the cross is the promise of global worship. The promise of global worship. Verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. The promise of global worship. All the earth, all of it, every corner will remember and turn to the Lord. Every family of the nations will bow before him. And this, before you're starting to wonder, is not a universalist call that everybody will be saved. It's not. Not every person will be saved. Not every person is saved. No, but every nation from every tongue and tribe will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what does it say? Every person will bow down to him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where is that? In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. For what? And to what? To the glory of God the Father.
every single one. And how does this come about? Dominion belongs to the Lord in verse 28. And he rules over the nations. The sovereign reign of the Lord. He rules over the nations. He rules over history. And yes, he even rules over our wills. And he rules over our reason and our desires. He's sovereign. There will be global worship of him, not because of what we have done, but because of what our great Savior has accomplished on the cross. It's a second result of the cross in this passage. The third one, the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. Do you see it there? 29 to 31 says this, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And this is in closing, the third result of the cross. The promise of the gospel. First of all, there is no dividing line of who will hear. All the rich will feast and worship. But then look and pay attention to the next line. All who go down to the dust. Who are all that go down to the dust? Do you know what the death rate is here in Canada? 100%. We're all going down to the dust. Every one of us. All of us. All will kneel before him. All of us who cannot keep ourselves alive. I can't keep myself alive. You can't either. All of us who cannot keep ourselves alive. We are not in control. Not us, but him. And this will cover all future generations. All those who come will serve, and all those who will come will be told about the Lord, and in turn, they will proclaim to a people yet unborn. From this text position, do you know who the people are that are yet unborn? Us. You and me. Ones who are sitting here today. If you have heard the gospel message, if you have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, this text is talking about you. You are yet unborn. You're born now. But when this text was written, you weren't. For our purposes, it is us, you and I, and what is declared. This is it. This is where the gospel is. He has done it. He has done it. What were Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. He has done it. It is finished, and in this declaration, the gospel is proclaimed. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, came into this world, into his own creation. He went to a cross. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He went to a cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and your sin, all those that will call upon his name. Is that you tonight? And if you have, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that everybody here is. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are considered one of his own, then you can call out, just like Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? But know this, he hasn't. He has heard you. He will rescue you, whatever the problem. Because why? Because he has done it. So we're going to spend some time in prayer. See, I resisted the temptation to close in prayer.
Thank you, Stephen. I have no idea what number I've got. I'll just keep talking until you found it. You got it? Okay. I don't know if you've been doing this in our Sunday evening devotion times, but yes, please take your water. I find it helpful. I do this anytime I'm listening to somebody speak. I, I make notes. They're not legible by the time I'm done, but they help my mind stay on track. But because in my mind I'm thinking, okay, we're going to pray when Steve's done, I'm thinking about how does this passage help us to pray. So I'd encourage you as you're coming on Sunday evenings to bring a piece of paper, or we'll provide it, and a pen, or I'll provide you with that, but to be taking notes with a view to how we're going to pray.